And would you please remain standing for the reading of the gospel? We read today from Matthew chapter 3, verses 1 through 12. In those days, John the Baptist appeared in the wilderness of Judea, proclaiming, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near." This is the one of whom the prophet Isaiah spoke when he said, "The voice of one crying out in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his paths straight." Now John wore clothing of camel's hair with a leather belt around his waist, and his food was locusts and wild honey. Then the people of Jerusalem and all Judea were going out to him in all the region along the Jordan, and they were baptized by him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. But when he saw many Pharisees and Sadducees coming for baptism, he said to them, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bear fruit worthy of repentance. Do not presume to say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our ancestor.' For I tell you, God is able from these stones to raise up children to Abraham. Even now the axe is lying at the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. I baptize you with water for repentance, but the one who is more powerful than I is coming after me. I am not worthy to carry his sandals. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will clear his threshing floor and will gather his wheat into the granary, but the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire." Praise to you, Lord Christ, for your word. We had practically no warning. That's what Trevor Cates said about the fire that burned down his home in Gatlinburg on Monday. My wife and son ran through the home, he said, and grabbed a laundry basket full of pictures, our fire safe, my two Bibles, some changes of clothes, and our two cats and one dog. Trevor also lost the church building that he attends, Banner Baptist, in the north part of Gatlinburg. The death toll is at least 12 or 13, people still missing. Warnings to evacuate came unexpected and too late. A mobile phone warning that might have been possible did not go out at all, evidently. County and emergency officials are being asked why people weren't warned. Television told people Monday that no structures were threatened just an hour before the fire swept into the city. No one imagined a fire like that could come so close so fast. In our text, John the Baptist warned crowds of people about God's arrival like wildfire in the world. As we learn in Luke, this leather-belted, locust-eating prophet was Jesus' cousin, 6 months older. At 30 years of age, John began preaching the message we read in verse 2. "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near." Like wise folks in the path of a fire, many heeded John's warning. Verse 5 says they came out from the big city of Jerusalem and the little villages of the countryside. Verse 6 tells us they observed the warning by confessing their sins and being baptized. But like officials in Tennessee, officials in Judea did not take John's alarm seriously enough. Verse 7 mentions many Pharisees and Sadducees. John stood there waist deep in the swirling brown Jordan River calling out, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near," baptizing anyone who came. But when he looked up and saw them on the bank, he doubted their true repentance. He addressed them as, "You brood of vipers," asking, "Who warned you to flee from the wrath to come?" That was unexpected. Pharisees and Sadducees were both religious parties and political parties. They were leading Jewish teachers and laymen, movers and shakers in Judea. They were civil authorities and leaders of the synagogue. Pharisees were holy, respected men of the community, honored by common people. Sadducees were sophisticated folk who did not believe in life after death. They associated with the rich. these influential citizens came out to see the hairy prophet. Unexpectedly, John showed them no respect at all. The Pharisees and Sadducees were there to judge John. They would warn the people if he was a fraud. But before they could render judgment on John, he judged them and warned them to exhibit real repentance, not just a show for the crowds or a pretense to get close and see what John was up to. There's a story about an American woman visiting the Louvre, the world's most famous art gallery in Paris. As she finished her tour, she remarked to a French gentleman that she did not really care much for the paintings she saw. His reply, "The paintings are not on trial, madam. You are." Her lack of interest in the art was an indictment not on the art, but of her. The best and brightest leaders of first century Judaism thought they could judge and even warn the man who was preaching in the desert. They found to their surprise that this scruffy hermit was warning them. John's baptism in the desert was an opportunity and a warning. It was an opportunity to prepare for the coming of the Lord and his kingdom. Rabbis baptized proselytes, Gentiles who converted to Judaism. It showed that they were entering a new way of life as members of God's covenant people. John did the unexpected, baptizing Jews, people who were children of Abraham, people already inside the covenant, so they thought. John's baptism then was a way to enter that coming kingdom of God. It was a visible sign of a change of heart, a transformation in one's way of life. A Jew who had failed miserably in keeping God's law could start over. As John quoted from Isaiah in verse 3, you could straighten out your life so that God could come to you. But what about those who were not spiritual failures? What about the good folks? What about the Pharisees and Sadducees? When we talk about these Jewish leaders, particularly the Pharisees, we may be talking about ourselves. One unexpected warning for us here is that you and I may be the ones standing on the bank looking down our noses at John, not wading in the muddy water and getting dunked by him. Pharisees were good, decent, God-fearing, middle-class citizens of their time. They worked hard, went to worship every week, and taught their children the Bible. They gave money to charity, studied the Word, and prayed all the time. Pharisees are us. John's baptism was a warning then, not just for them, but for us. It was a warning of guilt for all who think they are not guilty. Like Joseph K. in Kafka's surreal novel, The Trial, the more we protest our innocence, the more the tables get turned and the stronger becomes the presumption of our guilt. The more righteous we imagine ourselves, the louder John yells at us, calling us vipers, snakes. It seems unfair. Most of us here are Christians. We are righteous by faith in Christ. If anyone has a claim to being in the kingdom of God, it's us. Pharisees and Sadducees look to their own heritage as Jews. We have Abraham as our father. John imagines them saying that in verse 9. You and I say, we have Jesus as our Savior. But John warned the Jews that God could make children for Abraham out of rocks, and he could do the same today. God might do better with a rock than how we as Christians behave sometimes. Like the Pharisees, we may be happy to sit around like dead rocks, comfortable in our salvation. But 1 Peter 2:5 says we are to be living stones. John says we're to be alive and growing like trees. Bring forth fruit worthy of repentance, he told the Pharisees and Sadducees in verse 8. What do you and I need to repent? As the Gospels unfold, we see that these supposedly righteous men were guilty of looking down not only on prophets like John and then Jesus, but that they despised their fellow Jews, the common people who did not measure up to their standards. You and I need to repent of the ways we've looked at our fellow Christians. This year's presidential election has divided Christians. Many have wondered about someone who voted differently, whether a real Christian could really vote that way. We've taken comfort in the righteousness of our own ballot and despised other believers who marked a different box. We've divided ourselves by party like Pharisees and Sadducees. It's time to repent of that season of disdain and seek the righteousness of God's kingdom. Just like then, dividing up into parties, even religious parties like Pharisees and Sadducees, is not going to bring in the kingdom. The kingdom of God is what our reading from Isaiah pictured, a peaceable kingdom where wolves live with lambs and leopards lie down with baby goats and calves and lions walk side by side. We heard Paul in Romans 15:7 say, "Welcome one another then, just as Christ has welcomed you." John the Baptist is warning us to repent of our lack of welcome for each other. No political party is going to help us be truly and completely welcoming people for God's kingdom. There is no party that will aid us in welcoming both unborn babies into life and welcoming those who come running to this country for their lives. Neither party will help us listen to both lower-income white people and to African Americans and Asians and Hispanics and Muslim people. Neither party is going to help us get free from fear and distrust of those who are different from us. You cannot vote your way into the peaceable kingdom of God. You can only repent your way into it. John told the Pharisees in verse 11 that he was baptizing with water. It was a sign of sins washed away and new birth into a new way of life. But that baptism in water was not the end of the story. One more powerful was coming who would baptize them with the Holy Spirit and with fire. It was an unexpected warning and an unexpected promise. Like I told the children, fire burns. Verse 12 talks about separating good, edible wheat from worthless husks. That inedible chaff will get thrown in the fire. That's the warning about all our divisions and self-righteousness. The Lord, Jesus, will come and consume our sin in unquenchable fire. His grace forgives and burns away the sin in us. And it'll also burn away all our pretend goodness. Fire burns, but it also produces warmth and light. Nothing is more comforting, as I said to the kids on a cold winter night, than a fire in the fireplace. Nothing is more welcoming on a dark, chill night in the mountains than a campfire to sit around. The fire of our Lord Jesus is like that, fierce and frightening for all that's wrong in us, but full of cheer and light when we let it illumine and chase away the darkness in us. Thomas Edison perfected the electric light bulb by finding a filament that would glow incandescently without burning up when an electric current passed through it. At Menlo Park, he conducted 1,200 experiments with different materials before he discovered a carbonized cotton thread that would work. And so on October 21st, 1879, he threw the switch one more time and a bulb glowed for more than 40 hours. In the next decade, he tried 6,000 different natural materials to find a filament with the longest life and brightest shine. Christian life is like Edison's experiments. Jesus pours into you and me a burning fire, an enormous energy that will make our lives glow with the brightness of His goodness. By repentance and faith, we throw the switch, allowing His grace to flow into us. But the rest of Christian life constantly tests the materials through which His grace can work. We're warned that only some of what we are and do is going to hold up and shine brightly. A great deal of it must get burned up and thrown away. I gave my life to Jesus 50 years ago in a little church where we got warned perhaps too often about the danger of the Lord's fire. I admit my first faith was partly built on fear. And I hope that you and the children growing up among us don't have to experience so much of that fear. But I also hope that you will hear the real warning today, the call of the prophet that says it's time to repent, to prepare, to let that burning light shine into your life. If you haven't yet turned your life over to Jesus and decided to follow him, this warning is for you today. It's time now to confess your sins and let Jesus transform you into someone new. If you haven't been baptized, then baptism is still the sign that God gives us to know and experience that new life. I'd be very, very happy to talk with you about it. If you've already given your life to Jesus, whether decades ago or just recently, the warning is for you too. It's time, it's always time, to repent of sins that have stuck with you and let them be burned away now. And it's time, especially now, to repent of following human parties and to renew your commitment to follow Jesus. It's the time to let his peace reconcile you to brothers and sisters and to let his shine, his light shine on us together. The grace of Jesus burns up all our pride, all our self-righteousness. And when it does, then new and better materials of grace will be given to us. Jesus will show us ways of living that really can carry the current of his divine fire. John the Baptist speaks an unexpected warning. Even the best of us need to flee from the wrath to come. Even our finest good deeds may burn up in the fire of grace. In Advent, we remember that we all must repent over and over. As Romans 3:10 says, no one is righteous, no, not one. When we heed that warning, then the grace of Jesus, our Savior, will come through us, not to burn, but to shine. Amen.